This is Gates Church Audio. We hope you've enjoyed it. There will be another sermon next Sunday. We hope we'll see you there.
I want to be looking in Luke chapter 10 today. This is one of my favorite passages. This is a big missionary passage. Jesus is just starting in the book of Luke. There's a whole portion of Jesus doing like rural Galilee ministry, and then he moves into Jerusalem ministry. And so before he does, he sends his people out in pairs. There's like 70 of them. So at some point, Jesus had a following of like 70 people that were kind of close to him. He sends them out everywhere, and he tells them some crazy stuff like, hey, only go places where they feed you. And that's a great missionary and ministry principle there. Go where people will feed you. Go to houses of peace. Talk about me. Talk about Jesus and the message of peace. And then I'm coming. And so they went there, and Jesus did some awesome ministry, did some miracles after that. But just after these 70 people were kind of brought back, and I want to take you guys through all of those first 24 verses. But I'm trying my best to kind of pose a kind of a Valentine's Day theme, a love theme message, and I want to get into some passages here where Jesus talks about loving God, loving neighbor. I feel like this will really serve us well as we consider these things that Jesus said, and he had this conversation with a lawyer. So let me go ahead and read the passage. I think it's on your paper. I don't think I'll be able to sling it up on the screen, but this sermon here, I guess, is called What Do You Love? It's Valentine's Day. How many of you would make some noise for Valentine's Day? Yeah, that's what I thought. Like, there's not a lot of, like, yay, when you don't have anybody, you're like, oh, I hate Valentine's Day. But then when you do have someone, you're like, oh, I don't really know what to do with it. You know, I don't know what I should do. Well, maybe Jesus will help us out a little bit here today. We'll read his words. He'll talk about love a little bit, and maybe we'll get a new perspective on it. So let's check it out. So this is verse 25. This lawyer, this was probably somebody that was a scholar in Old Testament law, not necessarily somebody standing in front of a judge defending people. But he has this conversation with Jesus, and it really brings out some important parts and issues about the idea of love, especially biblical love. So let's read it, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? 26, Jesus, he said to him, What's written in the law? How do you read it? And then he, the lawyer, answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he, Jesus, said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Let's pray one more time, family. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we admit that we're not great at love. We struggle at love, not just with a significant others or lack thereof, but just with loving you and loving neighbors. And Lord, we pray that as we consider these things, meditate on these things today and the coming days, Lord, that you would help us understand and practice and pursue a big, solid, just love perspective. That we would love others, that we would love you. So help us as we walk through this text a little bit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So yeah, Valentine's Day is pretty hard for me. I'm not a romantic. You can ask my wife. She'll pretty much tell you. In fact, some of you guys do a lot better than me. I know some of the things you do for your wife or your significant other. But I have just gotten in a habit of like giving my wife a little bit of cash on the holidays. You know, like that's kind of where we are. It's not great. I need to do better. You guys pray for us. But my wife just bought like a robot mopping sweeping machine. I didn't know such a thing existed. I feel like we're the Jetsons over there in Essex. But this thing will sweep, and it cost a good bit. But this is my wife saving up from years of me just like, you know, she'll give me something meaningful, and I'll just be like, here's some cash. You know, here's a couple 20s. You know, is that okay? She's like, yeah. So she saved up, and she bought a sweeping machine. So that's kind of romance at O'Donnell Nation right now. That's my last name, by the way. My name's Austin O'Donnell. So I'm not a great romantic. I don't know what to do with Valentine's Day, and but I did. I Googled some stuff to kind of talk about some Valentine's. Anyone ever gotten a Valentine card before? I know I think I maybe have. So if you want to make your significant other a card, I just got you some ideas here. I Googled these. I'm going to be honest. So this is really funny. So did you guys hear me say I Googled them? So the first one is this. Here's kind of a line to write on a Valentine's Day card. Some of you, I know your significant other's not here. Maybe you can use this somehow. So I'm just trying to help you out a little bit. So here's the first line. Ready? Who needs Google? I already have everything I'm searching for. That's pretty good. And it is kind of funny that I Googled it to find it. It's ironic. All right, number two. This isn't very strong, but I throw it out there. So thinking about you is like remembering I have ice cream in the freezer. I don't know if that'll work. So this is my favorite. I'm going to use this as long as Meryl doesn't hear it from the children's wing over there that we have. You are so out of my league. And then in parentheses say, thank you for settling. That's pretty good. Maybe not. No laughs. That's okay. This wasn't to make you laugh. This was to help you. So you don't have to. You don't have to Google any of this stuff. You can write this on your card, and now you can study the Bible instead of pursuing these things to get a good Valentine's Day card. So hopefully you guys wrote that stuff down. But I struggle on love, right? I struggle to understand that. I really kind of even struggle with the Bible's perspective on love. It's really difficult to keep. It's really big. It's really huge. So I need to look to Jesus on love. So I want us to kind of frame this sermon in a way that maybe it's Jesus kind of sending you Valentine's Day cards. They're more so tips about how to love, not a significant other, not Valentine's Day stuff, because the Bible's perspective on this word love is much bigger than just like a spouse or a girlfriend. The perspective on love in the Bible is toward the whole world. I mean, we've just seen that in this text. So we're looking to Jesus to kind of help us out with love. So I want you to consider that Jesus is kind of slipping you a card. And each one of these, there's five things. I don't know why I always preach you guys five-point sermons, but just kind of just what I seem to do. So the first one is this. Don't reject the one who loved you first. I just want you to think about that. Don't reject the one who loved you first. I am, in a big way, a mama's boy. Like, I have a great mama. She loves me a lot. I could never hate my mama, because she wasn't perfect. No doubt my mom isn't perfect. She would admit that. I have things that happen, and you know, I don't love them. Not really excited about some things, but she told me every single day she loved me, you know? And every single day she showed me that she loved me. She went to work. She did the things to take care of me, to give me what I needed. I could never hate my mama. But even in the midst of all of that love showing that she did and telling me she loved me, there was someone all the while that loved me more. 1 John chapter 4 is a great passage about love, the love of God. It actually is where it says that God is love. But it says there in chapter 4, verse 19, I have this referenced on your passage. It says, we love because he first loved us. And then the following verses talk about how we love our brother and how we're not really in the faith if we're not loving other people. So we love because he first loved us. And then Romans 5:8 says that this was most radically and incredibly depicted and shown through the fact that Jesus died. It says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's look at this context. This is somebody coming to trip Jesus up. The text says in verse 25 that there was a lawyer and he was going to put Jesus to the test. What it meant is that this lawyer was going to try to push Jesus into a boundary where Jesus would look stupid, where Jesus would look foolish, where Jesus would look less than the Messiah, so he could get Jesus into a spot and say, aha, I got you. You're not who you say you are. And so he comes with a really bad heart, a really bad motive. He's coming to test Jesus, to test God. And the scary thing is that sometimes we are too. He's got a bad heart. And the truth is, family, it's actually really easy to hide a bad heart, isn't it? Because this guy, this was an Old Testament scholar. His life probably looked pretty good. He probably did a lot of good stuff. He probably gave to the poor. He probably loved his children and his family. He's probably a good father. But at the end of the day, what does he do? He does not love the one that first loved him. He does not love the one that was willing to die for him, even though he was a sinner. He's looking to go to the one who first loved him, Jesus Christ, and push him into an arena where Jesus can be crucified, where Jesus can be humiliated. So he's coming to put the Lord Jesus to the test. And how many times do we put the Lord Jesus to the test? How many times do we kind of stiff arm what God's doing in our life? How many times do we kind of shut down the work of King Jesus in our life as he's seeking to rule and reign through every arena of our life? How many times do we backhandedly move away from God's will? And we don't love the one who first loved us. But we realize here that this guy had a bad heart, and he was putting Jesus to the test. You know, the thing that puts me to the test a lot these days, we just had the holidays. My kids also had all these birthdays. I have four, but who's counting, right? But the number one gift that they got continually, over and over again, every time I was like, oh, was Legos. Now, some of you don't know, but I love Legos. You can give my kid Legos, that's good. But it is a snare and a test for parents, because in the middle of the night, no matter where you step, if there's one Lego on the floor and you're barefooted, you will step on that Lego, and that thing will make you break commandments. All right, and my kids are putting me to the test, right? They're putting me in a place of weakness and vulnerability where I'm going to slip up. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I take the pain of the Lego, and I keep going. So this guy, he's kind of doing that. He's setting Legos up around Jesus, and he's like, you're going to step on one of these. I'm going to laugh at you. And hopefully his intention may be that he does want Jesus to be killed. And it's incredible that God would even use guys like this to pay for my sin, because we needed Jesus to go to that cross. But it took some hard-hearted people that didn't listen to Jesus to put Jesus on the cross. And these people tested him, and not only did he have a bad heart, he's got a bad heart, but he does have a good question, doesn't he? That's a great question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? That's a really good question. Jesus was asked a similar question in John chapter 3, and he said things like, "You've got to be born again. You've got to believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and you'll be saved. You won't perish." But in this case, he doesn't go that route. But this guy is asking this question. And I think this is a great question to ask. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says that God has placed eternity in each of our hearts. So even the people wanting to kill Jesus, and by the way, it's me that killed Jesus, not necessarily a certain ethnic group or a certain empire, but it's my sin. Jesus chose to die for me. He gave his life for me. I'm the one that put Jesus on the cross. So I'm not pointing any blame toward any ethnic group or an empire, but because Jesus chose the cross, and I'm the reason that he went to that cross. But even such a person that has so much mess and anger in their heart that they want to kill this man Jesus, who was only going around healing people and saying incredible things about love, they wanted to kill him. But he has this great question, because God has eternity put in every person's heart. And this is a great thing to remember whenever we're talking to friends, talking to people about the Lord. Everyone has eternity in their heart. They worry about what happens after this life. And sometimes people tell me that not so much anymore. People are only worried about today. They're not worried about a futuristic heaven or hell. But Jesus talked a lot about heaven and hell, and we should too. And so this is a great question. I was thinking about, why do you think that there are always these kids having dreams about heaven and hell and about the afterlife? I think it's because God has put eternity in each of our hearts. And he brings this question out. And Jesus has a great answer to this question. John 3 is a great place to look for that answer. And basically it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have what? Eternal life, right? So we have eternal life by believing in Christ. So the second thing that we need to do, we got this guy tripping up Jesus. He's not loving the person who first loved him, the Lord. Number two, let's say Jesus slides this card to you to talk to you about your life, your community, your love. And he says this, the card says this. Number two, why don't you love the one that you can't trip up? Did you catch that? Like, we can try to stiff-arm Jesus. We can try to trip Jesus up. This guy tried to put these Legos around Jesus to get him in a place where people would say, hey, he's dumb. He doesn't know the law. So Jesus comes back, and he asked the lawyer, what do you think? You know, you're not able to trip up Jesus. I've tried to test Jesus. Right, and this is what I found out. I've tried to trip Jesus up, but I found this out. Jesus don't trip. Okay? You can't mess him up. You can't get Jesus off of his game. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So every time people try to throw shade or mess up with Jesus and his stories, Jesus is always able to shut it down. And that's what he does right here in this text. He says, hey, let's talk about you. Let's let you talk. So he says in verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So there's going to come this interesting conversation and dynamic about the Old Testament, because right, this is a lawyer, this is a professional who is all about knowing the Old Testament, particularly the first five books we call the Torah or the Law. He knows all about them. He probably has them all memorized. And so there's certain things that he and Jesus would agree about. And here's the thing that they agree about. What is the summary of all of the Scripture? Well, we just read it, right? Now we'll read it again. But it's that you should love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the whole Old Testament and the New Testament, too. That we would love God with all we have, that we would love everybody else like we love ourselves. That's all of the law, all of the stuff going on, and it becomes a little more complicated when you look at it verse by verse through the Old Testament. You see that love sometimes is different than what I think love is. Did you hear that? Sometimes the love God wants us to practice is a little different than the love we think we should practice or we think is love. Sometimes God, the most loving thing to do and the thing I would love for you to do if you love me is confront me. But that's not always the thing that feels like the loving thing to do, is it? So God has his ideas about love, and we do good to follow it. And the whole Old Testament and the whole Scripture is kind of a manual about loving God and loving others. Just to see a show of hands, how many of you guys use manuals when you need to? Right, if you're putting together, I put together a little playground for my kids a few months back. It almost killed me. Because I didn't look at the manual, right? I never do, right? I break half the stuff, you know, because I didn't look at the manual. Half the stuff put together, it jeopardizes my children's health as they're swinging up high, thinking rickety thing, fall apart. Didn't look at the manual. So God is telling us here, there's a manual about love. Now the Bible's more than just a manual about love. It's actually a story about love, isn't it? It's a story about how God loves us, but in the process, it shows us how we love God and how we love others. So let's read it. Let's go through this thing. Number three. Loving God, let me say this. Number three, this is the card. This is kind of the Valentine that Jesus sends you through this text. As I see it today, hopefully we can receive this. Loving God is a full expression of who you were made to be. God created you to be a lover, we use a word like this, worshiper of him in his mightiness. A lover of him in his loveliness. So Jesus, by the way, in Matthew, he's asked the question, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? And he says this exact same thing. He's quoting a book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 5, when he says this. And this is the lawyer talking, but in other places, Jesus said, hey, this is the most important commandment. This is the summary of the whole Old Testament love manual. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. So let's go through these real quick. Do you love God with all your heart? The heart is kind of a old world way of talking about the seat of emotions. So all the emotions within me, do they all reach out and try to love God? So let me ask you some questions. Does your passion revolve around the personal God who makes himself available to you through a relationship in Jesus? Like, is your passion, is your first thought every morning, I love God. I'm passionate about it. More than football, more than my significant other, my wife, more than food even. The thing that gets me going emotionally is thinking about this lovely God that's made himself available to me. With all my heart, with the passions, with all my joy, right? Is all my joy and my happiness and my feeling full, feeling satisfied, is that all wrapped up in how I feel about God? Do I love God with all my heart? Heart's the seat of emotions. Do I love God with all my heart? Next is, do I love God with all my soul? Now, what is a soul? A soul is something that points to the reality that the invisible me that isn't just bleeding and flesh and talking, the invisible me is a soul. And it speaks about my eternal essence. The Bible teaches that men have souls, and that's to speak of the fact that we are eternally. We have souls. Sometimes we call them spirits. Sometimes we call them other things. But we have an eternal nature to ourselves. Even though the body dies, something about Austin will live on for eternity. That's what this word soul means. And I really want us to think about this word. When we drive through Baltimore, when we drive through Colgate, it's not just people. It's not just people struggling with substances. It's not just people getting on our nerves, making loud sounds. It's not just people killing other people, but it's souls. People that have eternal significance, eternal destinies, eternal lives. And we want them to share that destiny with us in heaven. So here's the thing about loving God with all your soul. Do I see myself being satisfied, loving God, not just today, not just when things are good, but forever? The psalm says, who do I have in heaven except for God? Now, I think we will be reunited with loved ones that have relationships in Jesus, but ultimately the psalmist is saying the greatest thing that's waiting for you in heaven is God. So the question here, do you love God so much that you can't wait to spend eternity with him because he's so great? Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Strength speaks to your force, your will, even your body. Are you going to structure all your actions around loving God? Do you want all the things that you do with your bodily strength, your physical strength, to really point to the fact that you love God? I put together that rickety swing set because I love my kids, right? I want them to swing. You'd think I'd read the manual because I want them to swing safely, but I want them to swing. So I did this action to build this swing set for them, and they haven't hurt themselves too badly on it yet. And I did it because I love them. But what if all of our actions, what if this verse means that all of our actions, all of our works are supposed to be oriented to and because we love God? Love God with all your strength, and then love God with all your mind. Mind speaks of your thinking faculties, right? Are you loving God with your thoughts? What fills your thoughts? Is it your love for God? Is it thoughts about God? Those are some of the things in view here when we think about loving God. And here's the point of what we're saying. This is how we best function because we were created by this God. We function best loving him with all that we've got. And then here's the next truth. If you love God, you will love the people near you. I think I have that. If you love God, you will love the people near you. So the text says, the lawyer speaking, but Jesus quotes this. This is from Leviticus 18. He said, and you have answered, this is from Leviticus 19. But it says, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And I looked this word up, neighbor, and I'm really convinced this word neighbor has to mean, get this, the word neighbor means neighbor. Like, it means neighbor. You know what it actually means, if you want to boil it down a little more? It means people near you. So is it like your literal, like the first thing that pops in your mind, your neighbors? I don't know some of my neighbors' names yet. Did you catch that? Yet, because I know this commandment's in here. I got to love them. And loving them has to mean I probably should know their name, right? Love the people near you. Love the people that are right beside you. So when you go to work, you have neighbors, right? When you go to play, you have neighbors, right? I had a great conversation in a movie theater, in one of the theaters in the back, watching one of the comic book movies or something, and I was trying to love a neighbor that was just a seat over from me. Loving the people near you is what's in view. God has a plan for where He has put you locationally. It's no mistake where you live, where you may move, where you go to school, right? Where you work, where you hang out on Tuesdays or Fridays. God has you there, and He has the people there around you for a reason, and that reason is that you would love them. That you would love them in tangible ways, ways that show them, first of all, that God loves them. Because here's part of this truth. We cannot properly love the people around us until we love the person above us. We can't love the people around us until we fully love the God above us. Try to love my wife, it's not going to happen if I don't first understand how to love the God that's above me. I try to love my neighborhood, it's not going to work until I properly learn to love the God who is above me. I try to love the people at my school, it's not going to work until I learn how this God loves me and how I love Him. So this is important, getting that vertical love so that we can do that horizontal love. This is how it all works out. So there's some stuff about love we're learning today. If you love God, you will love the people near you. Now look at verse 28. So let's set this back up. We're almost done. We got a cocky lawyer coming up to Jesus, trying to trip Him up. Yo, Jesus, I know all about the law. Why don't you tell me what is eternal life? How do you get eternal life? Jesus says, what do you think, man? And then the lawyer says, well, I think what I've learned from the Old Testament is that you love God with all you have and you love your neighbor as yourself. And it's no easy task. Would you guys agree? It's no easy task to love God with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And so then look at this last line. I think the guy walks away a little defeated because Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And this is this incredible word. It's the Greek word zoe, which talks about a spiritual life, a new life that bubbles up from within that God gives us. It's one of our core values. We talk about it. It's very important. We want to live new lives. We don't just need a changed life. We need a new life that the Lord Jesus gives us. So here's the point. It's hard to love God. Would you guys even say it's impossible to love God? We went through it with all my heart, like with all my soul forever, really, and with God forever, with all my strength, all my actions I ever do, with all my mind. I'm supposed to love God fully all the time with my mind. Well, the truth, and then I have to love my neighbor like I love myself. That's a full load. That's a heavy job description. That's impossible, family. And that's one thing Jesus is saying here to this cocky lawyer. Let's see you go do that. Let's go see you be perfect. And that lawyer walks away, probably a little scared. I can't really do all of that perfect. I can't love everybody perfectly. I can't love God perfectly. But that is what the law requires. That's what God does require, that we would love everyone, love Him perfectly. But then this is a great conjunction. But even though we've failed at love. None of us are really real confident in Valentine's Day, right? Because we've all failed at love. We haven't perfectly loved our God. We haven't perfectly loved our neighbors as ourselves. The big conjunction here is remembering who this lawyer is talking to. He is talking to the one who first loved him. He is talking to the one that best displayed love by crawling on his cross and dying for our sin of not loving God perfectly and not loving others perfectly. So the point here that Jesus is trying to make to this young lawyer, it seems like a young guy, is that Go do it. Go do it. Aren't you glad God doesn't, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Jesus is trying to challenge this lawyer. Show him, you can't do this. He goes on and he shares a story about the Good Samaritan. We'll look at that. Love that story. But this Jesus and this lawyer interaction reminds us that we cannot do what the Bible says in a perfect way like God requires us to. And this is when we start talking about grace. We need grace.
You have been listening to the Gates Church audio. Thank you. Have a nice day.